Our first scripture reading for this morning is found in Judges chapter 13. My hope is that since Samson's life is so well known, we're just going to read the beginning of his life and the end of his life. But really, his whole life is going to be brought into view and to consideration for our sermon this morning. Judges chapter 13 is where our first reading is going to be found. If you're using our black pew Bible, that's 246, page 246, Judges chapter 13. Remember that the book of Judges fills the gap between the Exodus and the conquest, and then the establishment of the monarchy, the kings that will rise up in the generations to come. So Judges chapter 13, we're going to be reading the first seven verses. Judges chapter 13, the first seven verses. And we start with those very familiar words. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah, named Manoah, from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, 'You will conceive and give birth to a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from birth until the day of his death.'" And that's as far as we're reading from Judges 13. We're going to read another passage from Judges in just a moment. But before we do, let's turn again in our songbooks, in our Psalter hymnals, to page 543. 543, Fight the Good Fight. We're going to stand together and sing 543.
Thank you.
Let's turn then to Judges chapter 16. Judges 16. And we're going to start in 16 verse 18. As you might remember, the book of Judges is cyclical in form. We have the cycle of the Israelites rebelling against the Lord, forsaking the Lord, forgetting the Lord's commandments. They do evil in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord raises up an oppressive power. This oppressive power enslaves the Israelites. The Israelites cry out for mercy. God hears their cry for mercy and sends a deliverer. The deliverer saves the people, partial deliverance. And then after this partial deliverance, there's a period of peace, only to have the Israelites rebel against the Lord. But there's also a spiraling down. Every judge is a little less stellar, less holy in his performance of his duties. So we've come actually to the last judge, the last major judge, which is Samson. So Judges chapter 16, starting at verse 18. And here we kind of jump in the middle of Samson and Delilah. So Judges 16, verse 18, when Delilah saw that he, being Samson had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hand. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And he awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him. They gouged out his eyes and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their god, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them." Now the temple is crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more. And let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." Then Samson reached towards the 2 center pillars and on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him, and they brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaloh in the tomb of Manoah, his father, and he led Israel 20 years. That's as far as reading in God's Word. Now I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be jumping through these chapters and looking at the themes of Samson's life, and it's our prayer that God's blessing would be upon the preaching of his Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how many public figures do you know of who have ruined their public service because of some grievous sin? How many leaders do you know of have been plagued by some public scandal? How many lives destroyed by some grievous immorality? In fact, many of us know pastors in churches and other officials whose ability to govern has been undone by their inability to restrain their sinful flesh. So many examples of people losing so much. How does this happen? How does this happen not only in the world, but how does this happen in the church? What leads to these great falling into sin? Well, the fact is, human nature is easily deceived. We, as human beings, tend to think we are stronger than we really are. And we undermine the power of temptation and sin. We are easily led astray by various passions and pleasures. Now, when Satan tempts us, his temptations begin subtly. But later, if that subtle temptation is not put to death, he returns with greater intensity. As Cain himself found out, if you do not resist the devil's temptation, this sin will gain mastery over your heart. It will enslave you. We can all become desensitized by sin. If any man, Scripture says, if any man thinks he stands, beware lest he fall. Pride that makes you think, I would never do that, is the first step in committing that actual sin. If any man thinks, I would never be tempted to do that, beware lest you fall. Well, we've come to the last major judge in the book of Judges, and we find Israel and her leaders in a state of spiritual crisis. They have grown accustomed to slavery. In Judges chapter 15, Samson goes down and finds refuge among the residents of Judah and the tribe of Judah. And the residents of Judah say to Samson, don't you know that the Philistines are ruler over us? And they turn Samson. This is Judah, right? The tribe that was supposed to be leading the warfare. Judah says to Samson, don't you know that the Philistines are our master? And they bind Samson, their deliverer, and hand him over to the Philistines. That is the state of Israel. They choose slavery over their Savior. And Samson? Well, Samson is one lusty guy, and he gets in all sorts of trouble, as we're going to find today. In pride, Samson thinks, I can get out of any jam, any situation. I can overpower by the strength of my hand. It's into this sin-filled context that we find Jesus Christ revealing a ray of hope, pointing to the need of the greater Savior. At the end of Judges, we cry out, Lord, send a Savior who is mighty, who will save, and who does not fall into sin. A righteous deliverer who will fully deliver his people, saving them from all their sins. Well, this morning we find this theme. Jesus Christ uses the lusty judge to begin to save his people from slavery. In our first point, then, we look at Samson's women. Samson's life is full of women. It starts with women. The first woman in Samson's life, in Samson's narrative, is the wife of Manoah. This is Manoah's wife, Samson's mother. She is known as being barren and childless, like Sarah who has gone before. But it was to her that the angel appeared and gave a promise. You are childless and barren, but you will conceive and have a son. And I will, verse 13, verse 5 says, I will begin to save the Israelites from the hand of the Philistines. At the beginning of Samson's life, it is clear the salvation Samson will bring is partial. I will begin my work. Who is going to finish it? Well, we'll find out later. But as we read the continuation of Samson's life, it seems like Samson is more interested in hooking up with the Philistines than going to battle with them. Right? Samson is more interested in going to bed with the Philistines, literally, than engaging them in battle. The first woman that Samson has a crush on is found back in chapter 14, verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah, 14, verse 1, and there he saw a pretty young Philistine woman. And he says about this woman, she is right in my eyes. Modern parlance, she is fine. She's pretty. I like her. She's good looking. And so he says to his parents, she is right in my eyes. Get her for me. I want her to be my wife. Samson is here being led by his eyes, choosing a woman based on her appearance. Now we know back from the beginning of Judges chapter 3, that the Israelites were told, do not intermarry with the Canaanites. Do not intermarry with the pagans. Do not marry unbelievers. And it's because the Israelites were doing this, marrying unbelievers and giving their children in marriage to the unbelievers, that it was leading to all sorts of problems. And you have pagan idolatrous actions being pursued in Israel. So what we find in the beginning of Samson's life is that Samson is just like the rest of the Israelites. He is doing the exact same thing that all the other Israelites were doing. And what is one of the themes of Judges? Everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. Samson literally does that. Getting a woman to be his wife because she is right in his eyes. Samson was told by his parents repeatedly, persistently in 14 verse 4. That's 14 verse 3. Isn't there an acceptable woman? Why are you going to the uncircumcised? It's 14 verse 3. His parents continued to warn him and rebuke him, but he did not listen. And he chose to find a wife from the Philistines. Now we, as the reader, know, as 14 verse 4 says, this is God's working. God is going to bring things to a head by way of Samson's lusty being led by his eyes. A conflict is brewing. That's not an excuse for Samson's sins. We, as the reader, know why these things are happening. But we find that as Samson is led by his eyes into these various situations and these various encounters with women, that God is using these encounters to bring a conflict between the Israelites and the Philistines. Just for an example, we know what ends up happening with this woman who he gets married to. And then his father-in-law gives his wife to someone else. And then we have this conflict brewing between the Philistines and Samson. So it's because of this initial pursuit in 14 verse 1 that we have three conflicts, right? This leads to three conflicts. The first conflict is Samson kills 30 men. Remember, he takes their clothes and he gives it because of that little riddle that he had told about out of the eater something sweet, talking about the lion and the honey. You remember that story? So he had to give 30 sets of clothing. He goes down and he kills 30 Philistines. And then his wife is killed. His wife and his father-in-law are killed, which leads to Samson going out, catching 300 fox, tying them tail to tail with a burning torch in between, and all of the grain and the orchards of the Philistines are burned to dust, to ash. And then Samson, this is now we're jumping all the way to 15 verse 8, Samson strikes them mightily, a great blow. So there's three conflicts that arise or come as a consequence of Samson choosing to become wed to this daughter of Timnah. That's the first woman. The second one, jump with me to 16 verse 1. Samson, on one day, Samson went down to Gaza where he saw a prostitute and he went in to spend the night with her. Samson sees a Philistine prostitute, goes to spend the night with her. This is like Jephthah's mother. Remember, Samson goes to a sex trade worker. And the men of Gaza think, well, we have Samson trapped. He's stuck. Close the gates, bar the door. We'll wait for him to get up in the morning, and then we'll kill him. He's the enemy in our hands. Well, what does Samson do? Samson gets up at midnight, picks up the bar and the gate and the posts, huffs it up out of the ground, sticks it on his shoulders, carries it 40 miles, and sticks it on the top of a hill. So now this city of Gaza is left defenseless, made a mockery of the enemies of the Lord's people. Samson has the last laugh. And finally, we come to Delilah, which is 16, verse 4. Sometime later, Samson falls in love with a woman of the valley of Sorek. Now, the word Sorek means choice wine. This is the valley of choice wine, which is an indicator of the state of Samson's faith at this point and his view of his vow. Samson's new lover, Delilah, is going to serve to be his undoing. Because as we found with his dead wife, Samson cannot keep secrets from his women. And he, by way of these women, is being going to be led to destruction. So this serves as an application. Here's our first application at this point. When we find Samson continuing to grow comfortable with the ladies of the land, when he's led by his eyes into all forms of adultery and promiscuity, it's an application that we need to draw and take to heart. The application is this: be careful who you date, who you associate with, and where you look for a spouse. This call for the Israelites to not intermarry with the pagans, to not marry an unbeliever, is not just an Old Testament thing. We find the exact same thing in 1 Corinthians 7, call that mixed marriage, right? It only leads to suffering. It's being unequally yoked. If you, as a child of God, look for a spouse from the children of this world, then you are doing the very same thing that Samson did, and you should expect the same results. Going along with society and refusing to heed the warning of the church. Now, this is very important. In 14 verse 3, Samson's parents told him, "Don't do this." You could say it the same way with the church. The church, taking God's word to you today, says, do not become engaged, do not date, do not marry someone who is not a believer. That's what God's word says. That's not Pastor Alonzo's authority. That's not my ideas. That's an Old Testament, New Testament command. Don't do it. Because if you do it, you are uniting what is holy to God, spirit-filled, sanctified, to what is unholy and rebellious. But it doesn't just apply to those who are looking for a spouse, does it? Because Samson has a life filled with lust. So he can take it to the next step. Even to you who aren't married and aren't looking to get married, or to you who are married, I say this on the authority of Christ: flee immorality. Flee youthful lusts. Do not make provisions for the cravings of the flesh. But the fact of the matter is, some who hear this warning will ignore it, just like Samson ignored the warning of his parents. If you sow seeds to the flesh, you will reap the whirlwind. Do not be led by your eyes into sin. Because to unite yourself to prostitutes, to be engaged in pornography, is to unite your body, which is holy, spirit united to Christ, to something which is unholy. 1 Corinthians 6 puts it this way: to unite yourself to a prostitute is to take what is united to Christ already and unite that which is holy to idolatry. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You were bought with a price. Sexual iniquity, in whatever form it comes, living together before you were married. That's what Samson and Delilah were doing, right? They were living together before they were married. Our culture says that's natural, that's normal. The Bible says that's wrong. That's adultery. Don't do it. Pornography. Pornography is enslaving yourself to the passions of the flesh. Sex outside of marriage, but even as the passage about Judges in Judges 13 and 14, looking for a spouse from the sons and daughters of this world. Looking for a spouse in anywhere but the Church of Christ is forbidden. Sin has consequences. And Samson reaps those consequences, doesn't he? Rebellion against the Lord will bring only pain. I warn you, I plead with you. Heed the warnings of God's word. Listen to the instruction of Scripture. Give no thought to how you can satisfy the fleshly lusts of the eye, but keep the marriage bed holy, because you are a holy people. While Samson not only had problems with women, he also did not consider the high regard he should have placed on his vow. Specifically, this Nazarite vow, which is placed upon him. This man of God, or the angel of the Lord, appeared to Manoah's wife, telling them that they would have a child, and this child would be a Nazarite. Now, children, do you remember the three parts? I think most of you probably do. The three parts of a Nazarite vow. Could you tell them to your parents on the way home? The three parts of the Nazarite vow. What three things was Samson not supposed to do? Maybe you need a little reminder. Look at 13, verses 4 and 5. Okay, 13, verses 4 and 5. Okay. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor may be used on his head. So the three parts of the Nazarite vow are this. Don't drink wine or our strong fermented drink. Second, don't eat or touch anything unclean or dead. Third, don't use a razor on your head. Don't cut your hair. What is unique about this Nazarite vow is normally it was a temporary vow and it was one you would take upon yourself. For Samson, it was a commanded lifelong vow. However, Samson's vow, which was supposed to be a lifelong commitment, is not upheld, is not viewed as it ought to be. Samson did not see his calling as a high priestly position. He did not see his calling as a covenant child as something which was important. And he gives up his identity freely. And not only does he run around with Philistine women, he breaks every aspect of his vow. Remember, there's three parts, and every aspect of this vow is completely broken. The first part, concerning unclean food and touching dead things, back in 14 verse 8, Samson chooses a donkey's jawbone. Right, the jawbone of a donkey, to kill a huge pile of Philistines. So he's touching that which was dead. And then jump to 15, verse 15. That is after he's returning to visit his what will become his wife. He goes and sees this lion that he has killed, and there's a beehive inside there, and he scoops up honey right out of the carcass of that dead lion. So not only does he touch unclean things, but he's eating unclean food. So he broke the first aspect. The second aspect, abstinence from wine. He's not supposed to drink strong drink. In 14, verse 10, this is part of his wedding feast. The specific word given here is a drinking feast, right? So he's, as part of preparation for his wedding, he's throwing this drinking feast. And then later on, we find with Delilah, 16, verse 9, in 16, he is in the valley of Sorek which is the Valley of Wine. And finally, the last aspect, and this is the real specific one, which leads to the full forsaking of his calling. This is the cutting of his hair. If you want to look, this is 16 verse 19 in your Bibles. 16 verse 19, that's when Delilah puts him to sleep, calls in a man, and shaves off the 7 braids of his hair. So Samson forsakes his Nazirite calling, every aspect breaking these 3 aspects of his vow. And then it's so sad that the Lord leaves and the Spirit departs and he doesn't even know it. Right? He thinks that he's just going to wake up. Delilah calls Samson. The Philistines are upon you. Samson thinks, I'm just going to shake myself free. I'm going to go out and kill a bunch of Philistines again by power of my own hand. He does not know that the Lord had left him because he had forsaken his vow. Samson, as a judge of Israel, personifies Israel. Israel was called to be a holy royal priesthood, dedicated to faithful obedience and holy living. Yet Samson rebels against his calling, and he forsakes his identity, and the Spirit of the Lord is grieved and offended. This is, in this passage, a covenant child rebelling against the covenant, choosing to take his calling for granted, choosing to live more like the world than considering his call to be a holy child of God. It's kind of like the prodigal son, who decides to give up his inheritance in order to live by the pigs, go and serve the gods of the nations, be fed with their food. And then God says, if you choose that, I will give you the consequence. If you choose to be like the nations, I will let the nations come into your domain and to teach you what it feels like. You want to serve gods? The gods of the nations, I'm going to put them over you. Samson, I'm going to make you grind grain for Dagon. I'm going to turn you into an animal-like situation. You are going to be enslaved, shackled. I'm going to pluck out your eyes. When will you learn that sin leads to slavery? Reject the Lord, forsake the Lord, is to choose the way of idolatry. You cannot have both. You cannot have God and money or pleasure be your master. You can only have one God that you serve. You cannot go along with the nations that serve the things that they serve without feeling the consequence. But in all these things, we find that after this great humility, Samson is forced to acknowledge something. He acknowledges his own inability. And at the end of his life, as we're going to see in the final point, he cries out for mercy. As 2 Chronicles 7 says, if my people humble themselves, seek my face, and turn from their sins, I will hear them and I will forgive them. God is still calling not only Samson, but the Israelites as a whole and the church today, calling them back to his side. Even think of covenant breakers, those sons and daughters of the church who turn their back on Christ, turn their back on their covenant identity. God is still calling them back. Come back to me. Repent. Turn from your sins. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. So finally, we come to Samson's sacrifice. Samson did not have an easy life. Samson had a really hard life as a consequence to his sinful actions. Samson, like Jephthah before, was forsaken by his own people. That's back in 15 verse 11. That's when the tribe of Judah chooses the Philistines over Samson. His own people did not want him to be their savior. And of all the women that he loved, they all either the women that he loved were killed or turned on him or handed him over for money. But God was stirring the pot. He's bringing things to a head, a conflict, to show his people that he still loves them and he has a better way for them. A few thousand Philistines oppressors were killed during Samson's judging of Israel for 20 years. But when it comes to the end of his life, he ends up killing more Philistines and their leaders in one final stroke. God is teaching his people to humble themselves before him, to call upon him, to acknowledge their sin, their need, their misery, and to know that he alone is the one who can be mighty and who can save. Ultimately, at the end of Samson's life, when he's bound in chains and his eyes are plucked out, he's finally able to see how in bondage he was and how blind he was, how much he needed a savior. His pride got him into this mess. But now in humility, standing in the temple of Dagon, he cries out and becomes the most useful to the Lord. Chapter 16, verse 30. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. The temple, dedicated to serving idols, comes crashing down on the leaders and many thousand who were serving this false god. The Lord uses Samson to destroy the host, the enemy of God's people. Samson sacrifices himself. He says, "Let me die. My work is complete. Only destroy your people," to avenge himself on his foe. Just like Samson once used his bare hands to kill a lion, now he destroys the enemy with his bare hands, causing the temple of Dagon to be destroyed and turned into rubble. What happens at the end of Samson's life is the Lord is using the situation to prove that he is able to bring victory in what appears to be secured certain defeat. For this point in history, the Philistines think they've won, right? The Philistines think, finally, this guy who's been harassing us is defeated, and he's in bondage, and he can't see. We've won the victory. Praise Dagon. Praise our false god. But God uses this very moment, what looked like victory for God's enemy, into their greatest defeat. Don't we find the same thing at the end of Jesus' life? It's when the enemy thought that they had won that God brings the greatest victory. It's when Satan thought he had finally crushed the Lord's anointed that the Lord's anointed defeats him. It's when death appears to be the stronger that the stone is rolled back and Christ comes forth victoriously. It's in the death of our Savior that the armies of darkness are buried dead in the grave. And when Christ rises again on the third day, that it is proven that death no longer is the stronger. It is this Savior that defeats the foe. Remember that Samson was fighting against the Philistines. He brought a partial deliverance, a temporary victory, a partial peace. It will take the true king to come, and I don't mean David. Yes, David brings another aspect. David completely destroys the Philistines, putting them in subjugation. I mean, it's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ alone who brings the complete victory and saves us from all of our enemies. It is Christ who crushes the head of Satan and will one day cast out death itself. To conclude, as we have finally arrived at the last of the major judges, what can we say by this book but praise God for his patience? Truly, God is able to draw a straight line with a crooked stick. He's able to hit the target with a bent arrow. He uses some pretty messed up rulers. And he proves various aspects of the great salvation and deliverance that Jesus Christ brings. Praise God that these partial deliverers are not our hope. What kind of state would we be in if we had to look to men like Samson to save us from our sins? Praise God that Jesus Christ was righteous and is righteous. He never committed any sin. Praise God that where these men and women who led Israel, where they died and the rest they brought would maybe be 10, 20 years, that where Jesus Christ died and rose again and the rest he brings is forever, eternal, and blessed rest. Another commentator looking at the life of Samson put it this way. Samson was a he-man with she trouble. Praise God that our Savior fully, completely, and perfectly saves. With Samson's life, we're left asking the question, Samson, are you going to go to bed with the Philistines, or are you going to fight them like God calls you to? Praise God that Jesus Christ was never pulled into sin, and even being tempted, said to Satan, depart from me. You shall worship the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve. Praise God that Christ was righteous and that he has fully saved. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the comfort of knowing Jesus Christ is the one who perfect, fully, and completely saved. We thank you that our salvation has now been attained, that the enemy has been crushed. And we look forward to the time when Christ comes back to cast out that final enemy, even death itself. Oh Lord, fill our hearts with faith in Christ and obedience to obey his word and to follow where he commands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.